We're looking at that passage in Galatians, Galatians chapter 3. It's page 1170 in the Church Bibles. While you're finding the place, I just want to say it's lovely to see all four sisters here today. I always regard it as a special occasion when the four sisters are all present. And it's lovely to see you. Galatians chapter 3, page 1170. I'm going to read the passage again in a modern translation, just because it is quite a complex passage, and you won't remember necessarily all the first what happened in the first half. I'm starting at verse 22, because that ties in slightly better. The Bible shut up everything together under the power of sin, so that the promise, which comes by the faithfulness of Jesus the Messiah, should be given to those who believe. Before this faithfulness arrived, we were kept under guard by the law, in close confinement, until the coming faithfulness should be revealed. Thus the law was like a babysitter, looking after us until the coming of the Messiah, so that we might be given covenant membership on the basis of faithfulness. But now that faithfulness has come, we are no longer under the law of the babysitter, for you are all children of God through faith in the Messiah Jesus. You see, every one of you who has been baptized into the Messiah has put on the Messiah. There is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, there is no male and female, you are all one in the Messiah Jesus. And if you belong to the Messiah, you are Abraham's family. You stand to inherit the promise. Put that there. It's good to be reminded sometimes that the Bible was not written in English. It's amazing people sometimes think that the authorized version, the King James Version, was what God presented to his people. And he didn't. The Bible, the Old Testament, was written in Hebrew, and the New Testament was written in Greek. And one of the problems about translating the original text into English is that English is, in some respects, a defective language. Have you thought about that? English is a defective language. Why? What do I mean? Well, take, for example, one of the key verses in the very first chapter of Genesis. Genesis 1, verse 27. Man is made in the image of God, we say. And the Bible in your seats translates that like this. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Now, none of us believe that God created man as opposed to woman in his own image. God created humankind in his own image. But English has very few gender-neutral words. And so we need to change it and think, what does the writer really mean? I was thrilled last week, those of you who were here, when Alex gave us Psalm 8 and we said it together. And what amused me slightly, on the sheet that we all got, it says Psalm 8, New International Version. But actually, it's not the version in the Bibles in the seats. Verse 3 and 4 of that fantastic psalm is like this. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? Now, those of you who were awake last week noticed that actually the version that Alex gave us was, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings, that you care for them? And that's actually a much more accurate translation of the original psalm. God cares equally for all people, not man in the sense of male rather than female. One of the most exciting afternoons of my life was spent in a tea shop in a place called Pokhara, which is the second city of Nepal. There were half a dozen of us there, half a dozen of us, and all of us from different nationalities, and we were there to celebrate the opening of a new leprosy unit in the hospital in Pokhara. But the monsoon came early, and it was absolutely pelting with rain. Those of you who know monsoon rain know it's the idea of going outside and having a kind of ceremony was utterly ridiculous. So we sat and drank tea instead, which is useful. But the Australian person who was the leader of our little group said, right, we're not going to waste our time just chatting. Here's a piece of paper and a pen. I want all of you to write down the 6 most significant verses in the Bible. Now, don't do it now, please, but it's not a bad idea this afternoon, after you've been to the celebration here, to think about what are, in your opinion, the 6 most significant verses in the Bible. Interestingly enough, 3 verses we all 6 of us had in common. We all put those 3 down, and the other 3 varied a bit. But the 3 that were in common were this Genesis 1, verse 27, God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And this verse, Galatians 3, verse 28, which in the version you've got reads, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And the Nepali pastor, who was one of the 6, said, if Paul was here today, how would he translate? How would he put that verse across? I think he might do this. You are no longer white or colored. You are no longer Israeli or Palestinian. You are no longer Indian or Pakistani. You are no longer employer or employee. You are no longer rich and poor. You are no longer male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, we're used to this, but it is very, very radical. Get a grip. This is totally countercultural to the culture that you and I live in. And both society and, I am ashamed to say, the church have failed again and again and again to put that verse, Galatians 3:28, into practice. There has been massive colour prejudice. We're a bit better than we used to be, but it's still there. There has been ludicrous gender prejudice. Women have had a very tough ordeal, not just in the society as a whole, but in the church. Praise God, we are moving at least in the right direction. I suspect that in today's culture, one of the most ludicrous prejudices that exists is the distinction between rich and poor. We somehow think that because people are rich, their opinion is more valuable than those who are poor. And that is totally contrary to Scripture. It is totally contrary to what Paul is trying to say in this passage. And we need to get a grip and just see how it works out. I've been very fortunate in my life to be mentored by some very remarkable people, and I'll always be grateful. One of the first people that mentored me was a lady. She was actually the wife of the vicar of the church where Jean and I met. She was the granddaughter of General Booth, who founded the Salvation Army. And she was one of the finest preachers I've ever had the privilege of listening to. She was brilliant. But she wasn't allowed to preach from the pulpit. We're talking about 50, 60 years ago. Her husband, the vicar, asked the Bishop of Rochester for permission for his wife to preach. And in fairness to the bishop, because in those days that was just not acceptable, he said, yes, she can preach, provided she doesn't preach from the pulpit, but only from the lectern. What the difference is, I do not know. But actually it suited her, because she used to charge around while she was preaching. She'd never have stayed put in a pulpit like that. She was a fantastic person. Another mentor I had was a chap called Charlie Mole, who was a brilliant New Testament scholar. We were all in awe of him. And I want to give you an exact quote that I took down from Charlie Mole when I was listening to him as a 19-year-old. "My study of the New Testament has convinced me that leadership in the local church in New Testament times was always plural and never singular, and normally included women. I'm equally convinced that in today's world, leadership in the local and national church should always include women." That report by Charlie Mole was suppressed by the church for 30 years. But now we can rejoice that it's there. I want to give you one more example. I'm laboring this point because I think it's just so important. And I'm unashamed that I'm laboring it. My first international mission conference was back when I was in my early 30s in Delhi. It was a conference for Interserve. That's the mission agency that Sally and Yogya work for. It's got about 600 mission partners, but most of them work in the world of Islam, and therefore we can never put their names and pictures in any prayer calendar. But at that particular conference in Delhi, there were just 60 delegates. It was deliberately kept small so that everybody could really participate. And that, those 60 people were from about 24 different nationalities. And the chairman of the conference was the Bishop of Sydney, a chap called Jack Dane, Bishop Dane. I've never forgotten, on the very first session of the conference, Jack Dane said, "If anybody's under 35, will they please stand up?" And four of us, including me, two men and two women, rather sheepishly got to our feet. He said, "Right, by church standards, you're young. By Asian standards, you're middle-aged. We live in a young culture. Grasp that." But more significantly, he said, and he laid down the rules on how things were going to happen, and it was important to have such rules. He said, "It's very important that all 60 of us in this conference are here on an equal footing, on a level playing field. We are all one in Christ Jesus. I'm telling you now that anybody who refers to me as bishop will be fined 10 rupees. That's about 10p. We are all one, and we are going to use Christian names only." And he ruthlessly enforced that rule. Anybody who ever referred to Bishop Jack or Bishop Dane or just Bishop was fined 10 rupees there and then. And with that money, we bought a present and gave it to the lady who'd organized, done all the work for organizing the conference. But I thought, wow, this is the kind of organization that I want to work with. We were all on an equal footing. We all had an equal right to speak. Let's look at the passage and see if we can unpack some of what Paul is trying to say, because he does put a lot into very few sentences. Verse 22, God's promise to all believers comes through the faithfulness of Jesus the Messiah. The whole world is a prisoner of sin. Sin spoils our relationship with God. How do we escape from that prison? How do we get free? We get free by faith in the Messiah who removed the penalty of sin. And what was the promise? The promise was originally given to Abraham, that in his family all nations of the world should be blessed and that we should all be children of God. You know, a lot of waffle is talked about this. I've heard so many journalists and newspaper articles that say we're all children of God. Nonsense. It's not what the Bible says. A statement that everyone is a child of God is Hinduism. It's not Christianity. What Christianity says is that everyone has the opportunity, has the right to become a child of God. But you become a child of God by adoption, as we sang in that lovely song earlier on, by faith in the Messiah Jesus. It is as we acknowledge what he did on the cross and by his life and resurrection that we have forgiveness and our relationship with God is restored and we become a son or a daughter of God. Everyone has the chance to become a child of God, but you are not automatically a child of God just by being born as a human being. How does this work? Well, the fact is we need rules. We need rules to prevent chaos. When our kids were young, we were in a babysitting group. And there is somebody sitting in this congregation now who is in the same babysitting group as us. I wonder if he remembers. I've never forgotten on one occasion going round to babysit his kids. And his eldest child, we'll call him John, it wasn't John, but was about, I think he was top year in primary school. And like most kids of that age, he was going to see how far he could push to get breakdown. And he was supposed to be doing his homework, and he wanted the television on, and da-di-da-di-da. And I had a battle. And I said to him, John, if you don't do your homework and turn the television off, I'll smack you. I don't know if that's politically correct these days. But anyway, he did, and I did. I gave him one smack with my hand across his backside. And it didn't hurt him, but he was so shocked that he shut up and did his homework. And I thought, that's it. And when his dad came home, who's sitting here in this congregation this morning, he said, Mr. Watson smacked me. And the dad said, yes, quite right. You see, I was the babysitter. I was the childminder. And the babysitter, the childminder, has the right to make the rules and the right to enforce the rules. And that's what Paul is talking about. God's law was given to us to make the rules and to enforce the rules. And without law, without the childminder, the babysitter, the schoolmaster, there's lots of different translations of that, but the idea is the same. Without that law, those rules, there is chaos. I don't know if any of you have read that book by Golding called The Lord of the Flies. It's a fascinating book. If you haven't read it, you should. He envisages a crash where a whole lot of kids end up on a desert island on their own with no grown-ups. And to begin with, the rules are very clear. They have an assembly, and the only person allowed to talk is the person holding the conch. But rapidly, it goes to chaos, and the rules are all broken, and might is right. Chaos. Some of you will have read Animal Farm. All animals are equal, but it rapidly became some animals are more equal than others. Might is right. The fact is, the way human nature works, without the law, there is chaos, anarchy. And with the law, there is impasse. Prison, Paul calls it here, because we cannot of ourselves keep the law. We're not able to keep the rules and earn the right relationship with God, which is what we're aiming for. Without the law, there is chaos. With the law, there is impasse. So how do we escape? Well, Paul gives us the answer. Verse 24, we are justified by faith, as we have faith in the Messiah. And that puts right the relationship. Those words, justified by faith, are three of the most important words in the whole of the Bible. You and I cannot earn our justification. We cannot get right with God by what we do. And so much of religiosity is tied up in rules, in trying to keep the law, and result is failure. I'm somebody that loves to read biographies, and I've read a biography recently of an extraordinary woman called Anne Askew. I asked Averill, a much respected member of our congregation, does she claim to be related to Anne Askew? Or do you think John, her husband, was a successor to Anne Askew? And Averill, being a very modest lady, said, I don't think so, but I don't know. But I tell you that Askew is a name to be honoured. Anne Askew was burnt alive, burnt at the stake in 1546, at the tender age of 31. And she was the first woman ever to be tortured by being put on the rack. And the tragedy is that the guy doing the racking, the torturing, the interrogation, was the Bishop of London, a fellow called Bonner. And the extraordinary story tells you how Bonner cross-examined Anne Askew for hours on end. And how does she respond? Every time a question was put to her, she answered in the words of Scripture. She knew her Bible so well that she was able to quote a scriptural reply to every question that was put to her. And the Bible she was using was, of course, the translation by Tyndale, which, with relatively few changes, became the King James Version that we know from 1611. And Tyndale, according to Melvin Bragg, was the greatest Englishman that's ever lived. He certainly was a wonderful guy. But Anne Askew knew her Bible so well that she could reply to every taunt thrown at her by the bishop. And the refrain that she kept on repeating to him is that we are justified by faith, not by works. Justified by faith, not by works. Anne Askew suffered the extreme penalty for her faith. But in the biography, let me just give you the quote. The book is called The Queen and the Heretic. The Queen was Catherine Parr, the final wife of Henry VIII. The heretic was Anne Askew, who was convicted of so-called heresy. And those two women changed the religion of England back in the 1540s, an extraordinary achievement. They were the first women ever to put their names to a booklet that each of them published separately, setting out their own beliefs, their expectations, their experiences. And both of them emphasized the importance of Scripture and the language that people could understand, but also being justified by faith. I love the translation that I read to you earlier on, which is a very modern translation. Let me read that verse again, verse 24. We have been given covenant membership on the basis of the faithfulness of Jesus the Messiah. I love that. Covenant membership of the family of God on the basis of the faith in Jesus the Messiah. It's exciting. It's radical. We are justified by faith in Him. As we clothe ourselves in Christ and live according to His word, then and only then are all of us members of the family, sons and daughters of God, and all of us equal in His sight, whatever our ethnicity, whatever our education, whatever our standing, we are all equal in Christ Jesus. There's no greater good news than that.